Well, good morning. This is Brother Van Windham from over at West Macomb Baptist Church. Glad to be with you again today. It's hard to believe. Here we are in the first Sunday of April. I know it's just a week away from our Easter celebration that we'll celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. For any of you that may be listening that attend our church, we will just have only one service on Easter morning. We'll have a 10 o'clock service, no Sunday school or anything. We'll meet down in our Family Life Center worship area. We're going to have the choir's been working on kind of a short cantata. They'll do their Easter cantata, and then we'll have a message, and then that will be it for today. So we hope that you'll be reminded of that, and we hope to see you out. If you don't have a church to go to on Easter, I know this is a special time, one that every Christian ought to make their way to church to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So we invite you to come and to worship with us on that Easter Sunday at 10 o'clock. And like I said, we'll have a great service of singing and reading of the Word and preaching of the Word. Now, I know there's probably several sunrise services. You may like a sunrise service, so we hope maybe you'll get up and go to one of those, and you still have time to get over to our church at 10 o'clock for even our people that may like a sunrise service. So we know that it is Easter that separates us our resurrection of our Savior, that separates us from all other religions, that we do have a living Lord. But we won't get into that till next week, okay? So before we can have a resurrection, we got to have what? We got to have a death on the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus. So this morning, I want us to think about the irony of the cross, the irony of the cross. Now, what is an irony? It's when somebody says something or uses a word of something to mean just the opposite of that, right? It's when you do or say something or say a phrase or do something that really you're meaning exactly the opposite from what you said. Now, I know us husbands have to deal with that a lot of times with our wives, don't we? You know, they'll say one thing when they really mean something else. Well, sometimes the irony of a situation can be, just blatant. You can just see that people say things or use words, and really what they mean is the exact opposite. Well, we see that in the cross. What happens on that day of crucifixion when they crucified Christ, we see many instances of what I call irony. So we're going to look at the irony this morning of the cross. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 35, and we'll read down through verse 45. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 35 and reading down through verse 45. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together this morning. Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You, Lord, that we serve a resurrected Savior, the living God, the one and only true God, that there is none likened to Him. And Lord, we come to praise You today. We come to worship You today. We come to seek out Your word for us today, that Lord, that You will cleanse me of my sin, that You will speak through me this morning the words that we need to hear. Lord, You know what the people's going through, those that may be at home and may be shut in, those that may be ill this Sunday, Lord, those that may be traveling. Whatever reason they're not able to go to their church, Lord, we pray that You'll minister to them today. And we thank You for opportunity that we can come into their homes and their faithfulness to listen, Lord, to Your words. So, Lord, we want to make sure that it's always Your words and not ours. So remove self out of the way, bind Satan, and let us lift up Jesus that He can draw all people into Him as we give You the honor and the glory and the praise for it all. In Jesus' precious name, we do pray. Amen. Well, let's read then from Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 35 through 45, as we think about the irony of the cross. It says, "And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted My garments among them, and upon My vestures did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched Him there, and set over His head His accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right and one on the left. And as they passed by, they reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou didst destroy the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save Thyself, if Thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him, and the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him.' He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast in the same as Steve. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. You know, this is a terrible picture of what was taking place to Jesus as he was being crucified. After a night of torture, after a night of just pure torture from the soldiers and from this mock trial that he had been. Now they take him out to that place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And it says they crucify him. And said they did, they were casting their lots to see who would get his garments. He didn't have a lot of things. He didn't have any worldly. Matter of fact, he told the disciples when they would come and follow him, he said, you want to follow me? I don't even have a place to lay my head. The fox has a hole to get in and a bird has a nest, but I don't have anything. And yet they were casting lots. But it fulfilled the prophecy of which said that they would be doing this. Well, I think a couple years ago I preached on that verse 36 when it says they sat down and they watched him. They just began to watch him and see what was going to take place. But I want us to notice several things this morning that I believe is the irony of the cross. Several things that happened. The first we're going to see is the accusations that were written. Then we're going to see the save thyself when they said, well, save yourself. Then they told him, well, come down from that cross. And then fourthly, they told him, well, he trusted God. Let God save him. He trusted God. Let him save him. And then the last thing, we see how that darkness covered the world all over the whole land for these 3 hours, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, till he gives up the ghost. So let's think about those things. How's this irony? How do these things that people said mean something, but yet it really means something opposite? There's irony in it because of what they said really doesn't bring forth who Jesus really is and what Jesus really did on that cross. And when we look at these words and we think about his death on that cross, and we know, as I said earlier, it takes a death before we can have a resurrection. So we got to see him crucified. We got to see him dead and buried before we can celebrate next week and see the resurrection, which separates us from all the other religions of the world, that he is alive and well. But let's look at the irony of these. Let's look at the first one. The first one is the accusation that was written. We see in verse 37, what did it say? And they set over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, you know, when Jesus was brought unto Pilate, as he goes to that mock trial and everything happens to him, we see that Pilate, when they get ready, as they have him there, what does Pilate do? He takes and he writes an inscription and he has it put over Jesus that says, the King of the Jews. He even said, you can go over to John chapter 19 there and read in verse 21, where the chief priest even came to him and said what? It says, Pilate, don't be writing this and don't be putting that over his head. He says he's the King of the Jews, but he's not the King of the Jews. Don't put that over him. And Pilate did what? He went ahead and read it, wrote it, and he went ahead and put it over Jesus's. And he even told him, if you go over to Luke's account, in John's account, in John chapter 19, verse 14, he said to him, Pilate says to the Jews, behold your king. But Jews, behold your king. This is your king. Now think about that just a minute. Think about that. Here they are. They're crucifying Jesus and they're making fun of him by saying he's the King of the Jews. When the wise men came to seek him and they came unto Herod, who did they say they were seeking? We're looking for the new King of the Jews. We've seen his star in the east, and Herod got mad, and that's the reason he sought to kill Jesus, and all those babies were killed because of this accusation that he was King of the Jews. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, the irony of it is that there is no accusation. It is the truth. Not only is he the King of the Jews, he's the King of the Gentiles. He's the King of everybody. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22 says, the Lord is the judge, the lawgiver, the king. He is the king of everything. He will save us. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. He is the king. And so when they wrote this accusation, behold, the King of the Jews, and Pilate keeps kind of rubbing it in their face. He keeps agging it on. And the priests are trying to say, hey, don't put that over him. He's not really the King of the Jews. But listen to me. He is the King of the Jews. Not only is he the King of the Jews, but brothers and sisters, he is to be King of your life and the King of my life. If we expect him to be our Lord and our Savior, then we must make him King of our lives. If you want a Savior, then you got to submit unto him. He has to become King of your life. He's not going to play second fiddle to anybody. He's not going to sit in the passenger seat. You remember those signs that people used to carry on the car all the time? You know, God is my co-pilot. No, that don't work like that. He's nobody's co-pilot. He is the King of Kings, the Lord's of Lords. He is the pilot, or he don't ride. He don't fly unless he's the pilot. He's going to be the one in the driver's seat. He's going to be on the throne of your heart, or he's not in your heart at all. And the irony of it was they said, oh, behold your king. This is your king. He is the King of Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This accusation, the irony of it was they thought they was poking fun of him. They thought they was humiliating him. And what they didn't really realize, brothers and sisters, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he wants to be the Lord of your life as your Savior. Well, let's look at the second thing that happens. Look down in verse 40. We see as they are crucifying him, and they began to walk by him, and they began to wag their faces and make sly remarks at him. And listen to what they said. He said, now y'all said, look in verse 40, you told us, talking to Jesus, that thou could destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days. Well, if you can do that, then save yourself. Save yourself. Let's see you come down. Let's see you save yourself. In verse 42, they even said, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. If he be, once again, King of Israel, let him come down. Now, you see this? He saved others, but he cannot save himself. If you're going to be the Savior, you can build a temple, destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days. Well, if you really think you can do that, then, buddy, save yourself. Let's see you save yourself. And see, they don't understand the irony of this statement. Jesus didn't come to save himself, brothers and sisters. He don't need saving from anything. The Bible says he was guiltless, he was blameless, he was without spot, he was sinless. He that knew no sin took upon him the sins of the world to do what? To save who? The world. See, he didn't come to save himself. If he would have wanted to have saved himself, then he could have done that. But he didn't come to save himself. He came to save lost people. He came to save me and you. No matter who you are, no matter what you are in your life, he is yours to be your Savior. In Luke 19:10, what did he say? For the Son of Man came, but what? To seek and to save those that are lost. For this was his purpose and by which he came. When he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, praying, you know, that let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will. He knew what his job was. It behooved Christ, the Bible says. It was necessary for him to die on the cross, not to save himself. It had nothing to do. By his stripes, by his wounds are we healed. Not by our own, but by his. So the irony of it, when they say, save yourself, he didn't come to save himself to start with. He came to save me. He came to save you today. And if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, then he's the reason, you're the reason that he came, so that you can come to know. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Look, it was not that he would not perish. If he did not want to perish, he'd have never allowed them to nail him to that cross. But he came to be that ultimate sacrifice, not to save himself, but to save you and to save me. And until we realize that, then we're not going to accept him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords as our lives. But we got to realize he wasn't here to save himself. He was here to save every man and woman, every boy and every girl. Jesus came to seek and to save out you that are lost. It's the irony of it. Save yourself, Jesus. Save yourself, Jesus. Jesus is thinking all the time, I didn't come to save myself. I'm hanging on this cross to save you. And yet, you are wagging your heads at me and telling me, well, if you really be, come down, you know, save yourself. You saved other people. Save yourself. Well, it's other people that he came to save. All the lost of the world and everyone that's never heard of him. He wants them to hear so that they too can be saved. He's still saving people today. It's still his mission today is to see people saved. We need to see people saved. We left the water in the baptistry pool. Because look, I'm anticipating somebody's going to get saved. Somebody's going to accept Jesus. Because Jesus came to seek and to save the world. Not himself, but the world. Well, let's look at the third thing that happens. We say not only that, but we see also in verse 40, what did it say? He said that there, you said you could save, you could build a temple back in 3 days. He said, well, save yourself. And then look at the last part of that verse 40. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, you see that statement? If you be the Son of God, come down then from the cross. Look what they said on verse 42. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. So look at their prodding. Look at their taunting of Jesus and saying to him, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are the King of Israel, if you are really who you say that you are, then why don't you come down off of that cross? Why don't you come down off of that cross? You know, we love to sing, he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him. We find him there in that Garden of Gethsemane. He's so concerned about what's coming up and what's going to take place. And he did everything. He said, Lord, he taught praying to God. He says, God, if there's any other way that people can be saved, he says, then let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. And he knew that there was no other way. He had to hang on the cross. He had to give his life in such a manner so that we can have the salvation that we can have. Because of the irony of this, they said, come down off that cross. Come down off that cross. See, the irony now, what would that have proved? What would that have done for us? If he'd have came down on that cross, guess what? We'd still be in our sins today. We would still not have the hope of salvation. They don't understand what they're saying. If Jesus would have come down off of that cross right then brothers and sisters, they would have not had an opportunity for salvation. When you get to reading the rest of the story of the crucifixion, and you know the centurion and those that watched said, this truly must have been the Son of God. If he had not stayed on that cross, if he'd have came down on that cross, then brothers and sisters, where would our hope be? But he was willing to take our place on that cross. I want to just ask you a question this morning. Which one would have been easier for Jesus? To come down off the cross or to stay on that cross? Think about that just a minute. Which one would have been easier for him to do? Stay on that cross and suffer the pain and the agony and the humiliations for the sins of the world, or to say, forget them. I'll call them 10,000 angels. I'll call them 10,000 angels. I'll come down off of that. And really, it was 6 legions, so it was a lot more like 72,000 angels. But he says, you know, I could do that. But he chose to stay on that cross for you and for me. So I'm just wondering this morning, in my own heart and mind, would it have been easier for him to come off or easier for him to stay on the cross? Well, I believe in my heart, it'd be a whole lot easier for him just came off that cross. Said, forget about little old Van Wyndham. I don't care if he gets saved or not. Let him die in his sins. All these people are so ugly to me. All these people don't care about me. So I just assumed just come on down off this cross and forget them. I didn't realize they were going to treat me this bad, God. You know, it's bad enough for me to die for them on the cross, but not only are they going to, I'm going to die for them, they're going to take my life, but then they're going to stand here and belittle me, and they're going to stand here and rag me, and they're going to stand here and taunt me. You know, it'd have been so easier if them just came off and zapped us all, folks. It took a real man. It took the love of God for him to stay on that cross. He could have come off the cross. He could have decided, no, I'm not going to do this. But brothers and sisters, he chose to stay on the cross. And because he stayed on that cross, then brothers and sisters, we have the hope of salvation today. We can be saved today. Do you see the irony of it? Come down off that cross and prove that you are the Son of God. Come down off that cross and prove that you are the King of Israel. And you see what they said in that verse 42? If you do that, we'll believe you. We'll believe you. Well, listen, is it easier to believe today a Lord that would come off the cross for you or a Savior who would stay on that cross and die the painful death for you and for me? Which one proves to love the more? And I believe we can all agree today that Jesus staying on the cross was the greatest example of God's love for us. He could have called those 12 legions of angels. He could have come off of that cross. He could have said, forget these people and zapped all of us. But listen to me. God so loved us that he was willing to stay on the cross. See the irony of it? Come down from that cross. Jesus said, well, if I do, you're the one that's going to suffer. Because you won't have your salvation. Let's look at the fourth thing. Look what they say. You know, I've read this a lot of times, but I've never really thought about this verse 43. But look what it says there. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now listen to that. He trusted in God, so let's see if God will save him. You know, we read great stories in the Old Testament of Daniel going through the lion's den because he trusted in God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going through the fiery furnace because they trusted in God. We hear stories of David, a youth, facing a Goliath and winning in battle because he trusted in God. And we could go on and on at all these great Old Testament people and even the New Testament people. But here they're saying, well, Jesus trusted in God. Why don't we see God deliver him? Now think about that just a minute. See, God delivered him up for us, brothers and sisters. God gave his only begotten son. Do you see the irony of it? If he really trusted God, if God's really going to do something for him, then let God get him down off the cross. Let's see if God will do it. He said he's the Son of God. You see the irony in that? He says he's the Son of God. Why would God not save his son? Why would God not bring his son off? He says he's the Son of God. So why wouldn't he come down? Why wouldn't God save him? Why wouldn't God deliver him for the cross? Well, brothers and sisters, it's plain and simple. It's because God loved you so much. Because God loved you so much. And Jesus was willing to take your place on that cross. Philippians 2:8 says, being in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, obedient unto what? Unto the cross, unto death. He was obedient unto that death. Whereat? On the cross. But God did what? God highly exalted him, his name, is above all names. Did you see that? He trusted God. Yes, he did. Because you know what? He is God. I know that kind of gets everything kind of mixed up when we start talking about that Trinity. But the Word was God with God, is God, and the Word what? Made all things. So really, it's God himself they're talking to. If he believes in God, if he trusts in God, Jesus is hanging there. Can you imagine what he must have thought? You ignorant people, I am God. And I'm proving it here on this cross today. But I'm going to prove it when I come out of that grave in 3 days. Next Sunday, we'll talk about that resurrection. But he is God. The God that gave his life for you and for me. Do you see the irony of that? If he be God, if he really trusts God, then let God save him. You know, it's almost as if what? It's almost they're testing God, are they not? It's almost as if they're tempting God. And the Bible said, don't tempt God. God can't be tempted to men. Don't be tempting God. It's almost like they kind of rub it in God's face. Well, if you're really God, if he's really your son, well, let's see what you do. If this is really your son, let's see you come down and save him. And what they didn't understand, the irony of it is, God's love for each and every one of us is what kept Jesus on that cross. It's why Jesus came to that cross, was not to save himself, but to save other people. That accusation that he is the King of the Jews, brother, he's King of kings and he's Lord of lords, and he's the Lord of my life. He should be the Lord of your life. All these things are the irony of the cross when we see Jesus and what he did for you and what he did for me on that cross. And they just didn't understand. And the words that they were saying and the names that they were calling out and the accusations that they made were all what? Were all just opposite from really what they thought. Because he is the King of kings. He did come to save, but not himself, to save me and you. He could come down from that cross, but it was what? It was easier to come down than it was to stay, and he chose to stay and pay the price. He trusted God that he was obedient to his heavenly Father, even to the point of death on the cross. But God exalted his name above all names. And then notice what happens. Notice what happens then in this last verses in which we read. When all this, when they had crucified him, it says the thieves were also wagging at him. We know one thief gets saved, one doesn't. But what happens? Look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. You know, some believe that this darkness was caused because of what he says. My God, why have you forsaken me? God never forsook Jesus. God loves Jesus. He is his only begotten son. He loves me and you. That son took our place upon that cross. God couldn't look at sin. See, sin and God can't be in the same place. And God, what? Look at this. There was darkness over all the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. What is darkness? What is darkness? Well, if you listen to Abraham Hamilton, we had Brother Abraham for revival not too many years ago. But if you hear him, he says that darkness has no power of itself. It's only what? That being vacant of light. When light has vacated something, when light is gone from something, then it becomes darkness. Who is the light? The light of the world is God himself. Jesus is the light of the world. Matter of fact, he said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Did you hear that? I am the light of the world. So while they're crucifying the light of the world, guess what? Darkness covers the earth. Darkness covers the earth because of the sin. They're trying to snuff out the light in the world. But brothers and sisters, they can't do it. It only lasted, what did it say? 3 hours, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that there was darkness upon the earth. Brothers and sisters, people are still trying to snuff out the light of God in our world today. We're seeing it happen day in and day out right here in our own nation. They're trying to remove God. They're trying to remove anything that is holy and sacred from the government and everything else. They don't want it in our nation, it seems. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, you think we're living in a dark time right now, you let God remove himself from the United States of America and you talk about darkness, you talk about dark days, there will be total darkness. There will be total evil. And on that day, there was total darkness for 6 hours because the light of the world was being crucified for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. But praise be to God, he is the light of the world. And he brings back that light. Matter of fact, he told us over in his Sermon on the Mount that we are to be what? The light of the world. We are to be the light of the world. And he says we're not supposed to hide our lights. We're supposed to let our light shine so that all people can see it. Don't hide that light because we are to be that light of the world. When we get to that new heaven and that new earth, he talks about over there in Revelation that we'll not need any sun or moon. We won't need a generator. We won't need Magnolia Electric or Southern Pine or whatever the other energy. We won't need none of that to bring light because he says the brightness of God and the brightness of his son Jesus is going to be so bright we won't need any light. There'll be no use of day and night because it's going to be daylight all the time. There's going to be the light shining all the time because he is the light of the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't you see the irony of this crucifixion? Don't you see this irony of the crucifixion? This crucifixion was supposed to be to humiliate Christ, to kill him, to take his life. It was supposed to mean something totally opposite from what it really meant, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not just the King of the Jews. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save me and you and every lost people in this world. He didn't come down from that cross because that had been too easy. He took the hard way out. He stayed on that cross for me and you. He trusted God. He believed in God. And he was obedient even to death on that cross so that he could become the light in the dark and dark world. Do you know him today? Next week we celebrate that celebration of Easter, that resurrection from that grave, that living Lord. He's alive and well today. He's here to save you today. This morning, see the truth of the cross and not the irony of it. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these that have listened so attentively this morning. And Lord, I pray if there's one that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be that day. Lord, help them to know the light of the world. Help them to know the one that stayed on the cross when he could have come down because he loved them so much. He didn't come to save himself, but he wants to save them. If they'll only trust in him, he will become their King, their Lord, and their Savior. Help them to accept him today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.